Well, this morning we are still in the book of Exodus. I think we'll be here a while. I think it's 40 chapters or so in the book. We're looking at chapter 9 this morning. If you've been here the last few weeks, you know that we are in the middle of the plagues that God is sending upon the Egyptians, and in particular upon Pharaoh. I thought, since John McCarty and I are trying to outdo each other with cute sermon titles, that I'd try to do him in this morning. So we've had enough snakes to hang yourself, enough frogs to croak on, and this morning when all hell breaks loose. Exodus chapter 9. If you see on the back of your outline, I made a table that of some bits and pieces of information regarding the plagues that I had found interesting, and the table's not complete. But we'll do that as we finish the plagues the next few weeks. But in the left column, you see the incident or plague, and I know the first one, the rod to snake, wasn't considered one of the plagues, and indeed it wasn't one of the plagues, but I wanted to put it on there just to show some of the same information about the other columns. But you see the plagues in the left column, not the rod of the snake, but the Nile to blood, the frogs, the gnats, or whatever they were, the insects, the pestilence on the livestock we'll look at today, the boils on man and beast we'll look at today, the hail we'll look at today, next week the locusts, and the darkness that could be felt. And this is not, just darkness is not a plague. Okay? We all experience that every night, right? It's a different kind of darkness. It's described in the text as a darkness that could be felt. And then the last plague, the death of the firstborn. The next column, you see the magician's involvement. We saw that they were able to turn their rods into snakes as well. They were able to turn the Nile into blood. They were able to produce frogs. The gnats, they could not do it. Said they could not do it. And they told Pharaoh, hey, this is the hand of God. We can't do these things that only God can do. The insects, last week there was no info about the magicians there. And we'll see today that the pestilence on the livestock, we see no info about that. The boils on the man, the beast. We'll see there a little bit of information about them there, and then no info on the hail. Pharaoh's response, when they turned the rod to the snake, which again was not a plague, his heart was hardened and he made life more difficult for them. He turned the Nile to blood, his heart was hardened, he would not let them go. And you remember the idea that I presented there was that God was giving him enough rope to hang himself by letting the magicians be able to do it as well. And so he was kind of emboldened to hang on and not let them go. The frogs, Pharaoh's response was, ask God to get rid of the frogs and I'll let you go. Then when God got rid of the frogs, he refused to follow through. The gnats, his heart was hard, he would not listen. The insects, he told them, notice how he's compromising a little bit, or he feels like he is. Okay, go sacrifice, but don't go very far. Do it close by. And then he said no eventually there as well when the insects were gone. The pestilence on the livestock today, we'll kind of talk about that as we go through our text this morning, as well as the boils and the hail. In the land of Goshen, I included this column as well because it tells us a little bit about this. The rod to the snake, how did that affect the land of Goshen? Well, they felt the wrath of the Pharaoh after he refused to let him go and made things worse on them. The Nile to blood, this is my speculation. The text doesn't tell us anything about there, but I suppose that the Israelites in the land of Goshen saw the Nile become blood. It wouldn't surprise me that they smelled the stinky, rotten smell of the land at that time. The frogs, there's no info there. The gnats, no info. The insects, the text tells us they were spared from this plague. So the insects were all around Egypt, but not where the Israelites were. We see the same thing with the pestilence on the cattle, and there's no info about the bulls. The hail, they were spared from that, the text tells us as well. And there are some comments there that we'll see as we go through. So we'll kind of finish filling that out in the next few weeks. But this morning, we're going to talk about three plagues, the fifth, sixth, and seventh plague in Exodus chapter 9. So we're going to go through them. Let's go through the first one. It's the first seven verses. Let's read from our text, Exodus 9, 1 through 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel.' Then the Lord appointed a time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go." Okay, in this plague, the plague is starting, the first few plagues, it seemed like were more annoying, super annoying indeed. All right, it doesn't take very many flies to annoy you, does it? It doesn't take many walking around trying not to step on frogs to just irritate you. But that's a little different than your cattle dying. Something that you have that helps sustain you. And for them to get sick and die, it's hitting you a little closer to home. It's starting to hurt your pocketbook. And that's what is happening here. Now, in this case, Pharaoh is told that the land that belongs to the Israelites, that the land of Goshen, that he's told that their livestock will not be touched. Now, that's interesting. I don't think the Israelites, even up to this point, have been affected by the plagues in the same way that the Egyptians have. I don't really know for sure exactly to what extent they've been touched, but probably not. But in this case, God tells Pharaoh, your cattle, your livestock of the Egyptians will die from a pestilence. But I'm going to make a distinction between your livestock and the Israelites' livestock. They will not be touched. That seems like in verse 7 or 8, verse 7, that when all this happens, Pharaoh goes to check it out and see. I don't know if he goes himself or if he sends someone, but see in verse 7, then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. So it seems like this was his reason for sending someone. Go see if this really is the case. And indeed, it was. Why did he do that? Why did he go and check and see? I'm not sure. You know, perhaps he was wanting to see if their God was able to protect them and let everyone else be punished. Perhaps he's thinking these things over and mulling it over what he's going to decide. But in the end, his decision is the same as it has been. His heart is hard, and he refuses to let them go. Then we come to the sixth bowl, or the sixth plague. It is the bowl. The bowls on man and beast. Let's look at verses 8 to 12. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. And they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So here we see the sixth plague, boils on man and beast. In this particular case, we don't read, at least, of any warning. It seems like up to this time, before God sends a plague, he tells Pharaoh, here's what's going to happen tomorrow. And then it happens. In this case, we don't, at least we don't read of that. It may have been that way, but we don't see that in the text. God, in this particular case, God tells Moses, take some ashes from the furnace and go and throw them up, scatter them to the wind in the sight of Pharaoh. As far as we know, Pharaoh doesn't have a clue why he's doing this. But they do it in the sight or in the presence of Pharaoh. Moses takes the ashes and throws them to the wind, and when he does, the boils come upon the people. We do read a little statement about the magicians. I don't know if the magicians are still trying to duplicate these plagues or if they've kind of given up. But here, it seems like they can't keep their mind on it if they are, because they're too busy worrying about their own pain, worrying about their own sores, worrying about the boils that are on them, and they can't function very well if that's what they're were supposed to be doing. And here we read that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Remember, sometimes it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Sometimes it says the Lord hardened his heart. This is one of those instances where it says the Lord hardened his heart. He did not heed what God is saying, what God is doing, what God has told him to do. Then number three in your outline, I've got this named, Pharaoh's first scolding. You ever been scolded? I think I remember a time or two that I got scolded. This morning, actually, Christy was scolding me during worship practice. Not that I wouldn't egg her on or anything, you know. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him. So God tells Moses, get up in the morning early, go to Pharaoh, and here's what you say to him. The God of the Hebrews says, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time, notice there's the wording here. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart. What is Pharaoh hearing when Moses says that? If I were Pharaoh, not already experienced these five or six plagues, and Moses comes to me and says, God says this, he's going to send his plagues to your very heart. I would be thinking things are fixing to step up a notch. This has been bad, but this sounds like it's going to be really worse. And not just outside, not just with these boils. Okay? The Bible hasn't told us that God has gotten rid of the boils, that God has let that go. So Pharaoh perhaps is standing there with the boils on him, and God says, I'm fixing to send my plagues to your very heart. I would hear him saying, this is really going to hit you. It's going to hit you inside, in your soul. Things are fixing to hit you. And on your servants, and on your people. For what reason? We've seen this several times already, and God tells him again, I'm going to do it so that you may know there is nobody like me in all the earth. God says, the plagues are coming on you so that you may know there is no God in all the earth like me. Verse 15, he continues this scolding. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. God tells Pharaoh, if I had wanted to, I could have killed you already. I could have wiped out the whole nation of Egyptians. That had been my plan, if that had been my intentions, if I had wanted to do so, I could have sent a pestilence that wiped you from the earth. He goes on. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up. We saw this a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 9, where Paul quotes this verse from Exodus. God tells Pharaoh, for this purpose, for this reason, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And Pharaoh says, thanks a lot. I doubt it. I doubt Pharaoh's thinking it that way. But God tells Pharaoh, as Pharaoh has experienced God's wrath, Pharaoh has experienced God's plagues, and God tells Pharaoh, this is the reason I have raised you up. What is Pharaoh hearing there? Here's what I would be hearing if I were him. God, you raised me up. You let me be born when I was born. You let me be born in the royal family, if that was the case. You put me in this position as Pharaoh for no other reason than to inflict me with all of these things to show your power. That's what I would hear. And I think I'd be hearing right. I think that's what he's saying. And yet, he goes on in verse 17, and yet you, instead of yielding to my authority, instead of yielding to my sovereign rule over your life, you exalt yourself against my commands. You exalt yourself against the people of God and the fact that you will not let them go. Verse 18. He forewarns him. He says, behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down. Such has not been in Israel since its founding until now. We could have a little, not show and tell, just tell about hailstorms that you have seen. Okay, probably the biggest pieces of hail that I have seen, in my presence during a hailstorm, was probably about big as smaller than a golf ball, maybe close to that size, but smaller than a golf ball. I've seen photos, and you have too, of hailstorms, hail big as softballs or bigger, right? You know those that hurt? Hey, when I was about 13, I acted like a 13-year-old acts, all right? And I was on my front porch one day, and it was in the summertime, just came one of those sudden storms, you know, thunderstorms, just raining hard as it could rain. It started hailing. And the hail was about as big as a quarter, you know, except kind of round. And my football was out probably as far as from me to Stephen Beaver's out in the yard. And for some unknown reason, I decided to go get it right in the middle of this hailstorm. And so I run out there, and before I could run out there and get my football and get back to the porch, I about got beat to death. I mean, I can remember hitting my ears and my head and just hurting. And that's not very big hail. My mother apparently was looking out the window of the door. She opened the door and said, "What are you doing?" I should have said acting like a 13-year-old, but I thought I had to get my football. I got up for some reason that didn't make sense to her. By then, it wasn't making sense to me. I got it. Yes, I got it. Saved my football. God told Pharaoh, tomorrow there's going to be a hailstorm unlike any hail that's ever been in the land of Egypt. So, get to number four, a friendly warning. He goes on. And here's what he tells them. This is different. This is, haven't done anything like this before. Seems like a little soft spot that God has. He tells them in verse 19, "Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not home, and they shall die." God tells them, go get your livestock. Here's the warning. The hailstorm is coming tomorrow. You better get your animals under shelter. You better warn your people. Warn your farmers, the servants, the shepherds, whoever they are. Warn them to get out, to get undercover, because something is coming that has been unlike anything we've ever seen. Verse 20, "He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his livestock and his servants in the field." So what do you think happened? They died. They probably got killed in the hailstorm. So that comes to number five, the seventh plague, great storms of hail, rain, thunder, and lightning, verses 22 through 35. This will be the remainder of the chapter. Let's read and see what it said. "Then the Lord said to Moses," verse 22, "stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt." When it talks about fire darting to the ground, we think of that as lightning, and it very well could be. It could be more than lightning. I don't know, but it was either lightning or a special, miraculous fire of lightning that God sends to the earth. Verse 24, "So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them," This might be a little different. I'm not sure we've seen this worded exactly like this, but before it seems like Moses and Aaron go back to Pharaoh. Here he sends for them. Come see me. And here's what he says. I have sinned this time. I didn't notice that till right now. I have sinned this time. I'm not sure if that's reading too much into this, but I wonder if he's thinking, but not last time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Now there's a good starting place, isn't it? Sounds like Pharaoh perhaps has learned his lesson. Entreat the Lord or pray to God for me, that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Sounding good? Sounds like that's what he should be saying a long time ago, right? So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But notice verse 30. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Moses doesn't believe him, does he? You know, most of us, perhaps myself included, if I were to see someone rebelling against God and receiving punishment from God, and their heart seems to be hard and they seem to be just refusing to obey God, and then I see them turn, and I were to hear one of you, or you were to hear me, tell them, I don't believe you're sincere. What would we say? We'd say, wait a minute, give the guy a break. See, didn't you hear what he just said? Don't be so harsh on the guy. He said he had sinned. We would not want to rush to judgment. Moses doesn't believe it. And we know, because we've read the rest of the story, Moses is right. But Moses tells him, I know that you do not yet believe God. You're not sincere. You don't mean this. He goes on in verse 31, now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So it's just saying that the crops that were about to be ripe unto harvest in stages of filling out their buds and the fruit upon the crop were ruined. The other crops that came later on were not ruined because they hadn't developed the fruit yet. Verse 33, so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart. This time it doesn't say God hardened his heart, it says he hardened his heart. See, they're back and forth. He and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So there's the seventh plague of the hail. Now I've got three points that I want to make that these, not just this chapter has brought to my mind, but the accumulation of what we've seen in the last two or three weeks, things that come to my mind as we go through these plagues. And I'll just talk about them just briefly. First is number six. It is amazing how stubborn a man can be. It's amazing how stubborn a man can be. Now, I think you just misunderstood by your comments. I'm not talking about a male. You know that. It's amazing how stubborn we can be, isn't it? In the heart of an impossible task, sometimes we refuse to give in. As we were, I don't know how long ago now, a year or two ago, I guess, as we were going through the book of Obadiah, I thought of that with Esau and the Edomites. How that it seemed like they had their heart set on not doing what they should have been doing. And there are people in our lives that it seems like follow that same path. They refuse to give in. And I made the comment during that time, and I'll say it again, you will not win a fight against God. You won't. You will not win a fight against God. And there are some people who are content to go to hell trying. You won't do it. Our stubbornness, my stubbornness, your stubbornness, doesn't just affect me. It causes grief for those people who I love. It causes grief upon those people who you love. It causes grief on people who love me. Stubbornness, being hard-headed, refusing to yield and to turn. We are so blind to what we want and what we are determined to do that we don't see the havoc that it's wrecking around us. Number 7. We quickly forget our pain after it leaves. Now, I know this is not always true, but it is a lot. Now, there's an assumption that I'm making here that the Bible doesn't tell us exactly the details. But I'm assuming when God removed the plagues, and God relented and let the plague up, that He pretty well returned life to normal, the way it was for the Egyptians. Now, that's not always the case. I know that we saw that when the frogs were there, it seemed like God left the dead frogs there. He killed the frogs but left them there, and they piled them up. So the people had to clean up the mess, it appeared like. All right? I doubt when He killed the livestock with the pestilence, I doubt if He replaced it. When God returned things to normal, that He gave them all their livestock back. I doubt that. The text doesn't say one way or the other. Okay? Maybe He did. There was some livestock He warns them about with the hail to get your livestock out of the field. So there was some livestock somewhere. Okay? Whether God brought their livestock back to life or the pestilence killed a livestock like we talked about in the general sense over all the land of Egypt, though not every cow in every barn in every field. But as a general rule, it affected them everywhere. I don't know. I suppose that the effects of this hailstorm remain. Years ago, you remember when there was a huge ice storm came through northern Arkansas. And you could drive 4 or 5 years later, you could drive up through there and look across the mountains and see the effects of that ice storm, how it tore the trees up. Right? I suspect this hailstorm, the effects of that remain. When it talked about the gnats and the flies and the insects, when God relented and got rid of that plague, let it go, removed it, I suppose that the effects of that were hard to see afterwards. In fact, it tells about the flies. It says not one fly remained. God got rid of them. All right, so some of these things, I'm not sure what things look like. But here's what I know. And I've shared this, the long version of this. I'm not going to go into great detail, but ever since we were married, occasionally I would have what we call a spell. I had an allergic reaction to something. And I would be in terrific pain in my top of my stomach. And I finally, I tried to narrow it down. What did I eat? What did I do? All this, that. And somehow it's related to dairy products, particularly ice cream. Okay? And if I ate a big bowl of ice cream, and a big bowl of ice cream is a pretty good sized bowl of ice cream, late at night, chances are I'm going to get sick. They always came in the middle of the night, 2 or 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning would be when they would happen. Okay? Now, here's the thing. I never learned anything. And here's why. Because it only happened maybe 2 or 3 times out of 10. When something doesn't hit me but 2 or 3 times out of 10, and I really like it, I'm going to go with the odds. This time is one of the 7 or 8. I think that I'm not the only one that way. All right? Something causes me great pain, and when it's gone, when it's over, I can quickly forget how it felt. I can say, thank you, God, for delivering me. But a week or two later, I'm falling right down that road again. I think that's the way most people are. I think that is a little bit part of Pharaoh's problem. The flies irritated him, they annoyed him, and yet a day or two after they were gone, it wasn't too bad, was it? It wasn't so bad, just a day or two of flies. But now things are starting to get to, as God told him, to your heart. They're starting to really hit you. And then here's the last one. Deep-seated convictions about truth. And I'm using the word truth in a very broad sense. But nevertheless, an accurate meaning of truth. Deep-seated convictions about truth seldom happen in a short span of time. I don't know how long it's going to take for these 10 plagues to take place, from the first one to the last one. I don't know. Maybe there are places in the book of Exodus where we could piece that together. And I trust that if there is, that John will find that and put it together for us. All right, I don't know. I don't know if it's, I don't think it's a week. I think it may be, I'm guessing 2 or 3 months myself, but I don't know. But here's something that I do believe. I believe that the people of Egypt are gradually coming to grips with some truth, several facts that are true about God, about Pharaoh, about the Israelites, and they're not happening just at the blink of an eye, and all of a sudden they believe this. They're taking place over a period of time. And that thought that comes to their head, maybe things aren't just exactly the way I've been told, goes from a thought to a serious thought. And by the time they get through, they believe it. Let me give you an example of this. My dad was a carpenter. I was a carpenter. My dad was a carpenter before me. I grew up in that trade. And my dad waited until I was about 12 years old to make me work with him regularly. Okay, but by the time I was 12 or so, I was working pretty well every chance he could get for me to work. I was working with him. When I got grown, got married, I quickly figured out I need a good paying job. I've got an electric bill. I've got a food to buy. I've got a car payment to make. I've got all these things, and we didn't have much of that, but I need a job. And the best kind of job I could get, best paying job, was a job as a carpenter. Because by that time, I was 20 or 21 or 22, I was pretty skilled in that trade from growing up in it. Now, I looked for a job working for somebody. But in the meantime, I took any job that came along. And people would call me occasionally, can you do this for me? You know, can you do this? And so I would do it. Now, listen carefully. The first job or two or three that I got, I didn't get because people knew me. I got them because they knew my dad. And I got jobs doing construction work. Not because they knew me, but because they knew my dad. That will happen one time. Now, I'm going to clarify that. If I got a job and I did it, and I did a sorry job, just was a mess, the next time those folks need work done, are they going to call me because they know my dad? No. No. If I do a bad job, they'll get me once because they know my dad. From then on, I'm on my own. Okay? They're not getting me because they know me or because they know the type of work that I did. Okay, suppose I do a good job. So, they got me the first time because they knew my dad. I do a good job. I did things work real well. They're well pleased with what I did. They need something else done. They call me again. Are they calling me that time because they know me or because they know my dad? Partly. I would say if I've worked for them one time, they're still doing it partly, at least because they know my dad. You see that? I do it the second time, I do a good job. As the time goes on, if I repeatedly do work for these people, and every time they're pleased, every time things are well, that reason that they got me to do the job is gradually shifting, isn't it? And by the time I've worked if I do a good job by the time I work for 10 years or 20 years, my dad is no longer in the picture. I'm getting the work on my own. It's that gradual trust that doesn't come overnight. It comes with time. It's that gradual conviction that this guy is maybe good or maybe bad. But you can get a bad conviction about someone a lot quicker than you can get a good one. And I think that is what is happening with the Egyptians. A little different setting. But the Egyptians smelled the blood in the Nile River. The Egyptians heard what had happened. I'm talking about the common people. They may live 500 miles from Pharaoh's palace. But they get word of why their streams have turned to blood. They hear the story. And they hear the story of the Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing. It's a war here between two gods. Okay. A war between two gods, and I smell this stinky blood. Weeks, months, days, whatever it is, go by. And all of a sudden, there's an infestation of gnats that's driving them crazy. And they hear what happened. They hear the story. They hear the account. And the longer this goes on, what is happening to their conviction about Pharaoh? Is their view of Pharaoh being enhanced? Or are they having serious doubts about Pharaoh? I think they're having doubts. And now it's fixing to hit them at their heart. They'll go out one morning and their cow is dead. They'll go out one day and most of their livestock is sick and has died. Pharaoh needs to fix something pretty quick, doesn't he? They may not tell Pharaoh that to his face, but I guarantee you they're starting to think it. When these boils come up all over them, and they know this is a war between two gods, I don't like how this war touches me. And the longer this goes on, and God is spreading it out, isn't he? God could have put an end to this from before it ever started. He's spreading it out so that they may know this deep-seated conviction that there is no doubt in their mind that doesn't come at the whim of a flick of a light switch. It is something that takes time to develop. God is spreading it out, and that conviction is beginning to take hold in their hearts and in their minds. And it only gets worse, doesn't it? Let's pray. Lord, I think that at times, in fact, I know at times that I act a whole lot more like Pharaoh than I do a faithful child of yours. God, at times I've been so stupid, so stubborn, so rebellious, so determined to have my way. God, would you just give us hearts that love you, God, hearts that are tender and desiring to please you. God, and may we do so. Amen.